while things in this world are falling apart, while the moth eats, while the rust corrodes, while your brain goes, while flower petals fall off your life, God's promises haven't changed. God's promises aren't going to prove false. The word of our God endures forever.
The following is a sermon from Pastor Jonathan Borman and Peace Lutheran, a church located in downtown Aiken, South Carolina. For more information and for more content, go to peaceinaiken.com.
Ooh, happy third anniversary, Peace Lutheran Church. Yeah. Happy third anniversary, Peace Lutheran Church. Boy, it's been 3 years, and I said to you at our first anniversary and our second anniversary, I'm not done preaching here yet, and I'm still not. I have a lot more to say to you. I have this feeling that we're going to find out together that the gospel never runs out. And I want you to think about something. One of the differences that we have at Peace, and I think it's the reason that people come here, is that we believe at Peace that the gospel has to be the main thing. That it's my job. Of course, we have to preach law. We have to talk about sin. But that the predominant job of the church, my predominant job, the job that I love to do, is I get to tell you good news. I get to tell you the good news about Jesus. And we do that not just because we feel that way. You know, like, it's nice to tell people good news. But we do it because I'm actually commanded to do it. I have been told in explicit terms by God, based on this scripture that I am about to read to you, that the main thing I am supposed to preach is comfort. Comfort for God's people. These were a people who were off in exile, whose lives were busted down, who were decaying, who were wrecked. And one of the things you have to understand about this life is always that way. I got more to say about that in a second, but Isaiah has this to say to those people. Please enjoy these incredible, phenomenal words from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out! And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with his mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. You got to enjoy this here. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is God's word. You know, it took them just 24 days. It took them 24 days, think of this, to write 259 pages of a music score. It's 24 days. To write 250,000 musical notes. So they say about Handel's Messiah, Handel wrote that with barely any mistakes, historians say, in 24 days. He was writing, that means, if you assume he's writing over a 10-hour day, he's writing 15 notes of Handel's Messiah every 60 seconds. I think we could say he was an inspired artist. And he was inspired specifically by Isaiah chapter 40 and specifically by these verses. If you look at Handel's Messiah, you'll see that he structured the entire work based on these verses. He quotes them all. The whole thing. Except one little line. Just one little line. And I probably wouldn't have noticed it. I probably wouldn't have paid attention to it, except did you know that the New Testament does the exact same thing? New Testament quotes Isaiah 40. This section, like the whole thing, it alludes to it. It references. In fact, we just read Mark, right? We couldn't even get out of the first words of the Gospel of Mark without reading Isaiah chapter 40. Except one line. Just one line. Did you catch which one it was? The question. Isaiah's question. Nobody ever quotes this question. And I said, what shall I cry? And it doesn't surprise me. Honestly, it doesn't surprise me because I have some questions about that question too. Because Isaiah had already been told what to cry. Like, it should not have been a question. In fact, we could say that the Lord made it doubly clear what Isaiah was supposed to cry. He had told him not just to comfort my people, he had said to do this, to comfort my people. He had made it doubly clear. And he was also told exactly how to comfort them. He was told to tell them that the Lord had forgiven all of their sins. And in fact, he said it just this way. He said, tell the church that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double forgiveness. Overwhelming grace. Isaiah had been told in a double clear way what to say, what to cry, what to tell the people of God. So I've got some questions for Isaiah's question. Why are you wondering what to cry? Weren't you just told? You know, it's kind of like if you go to parent-teacher conferences, and, you know, you get that little eval at the bottom of the page that says, listens well to directions. And if God was filling this thing out for Isaiah, his prophet, he'd say, needs some work. And he might even say, needs a lot of work. Because it's not like Isaiah had spaced in class. It's not like he had been daydreaming. It's not like, you know, he's texting his friend under the desk, and what did you say? It's not what happened here. He had been told what to say. And he didn't have any questions about what he was supposed to say. God told him to speak tenderly to Jerusalem, to God's church. He had told him to do it. He knew what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to go to God's people and talk to her like she is somebody God's dating. God is wooing. Like God's the husband who wants his bride to come to the altar, to trust him, to say that he's a suitor worth getting a relationship with. Isaiah was supposed to be, and he knew this, the Hallmark card writer of the ancient Near East, to make the bride's heart start thumping. I gotta trust this God, this husband. He loves me. He trusts. He's going to care for me. He forgives me. Isaiah had been told what to say, but he had a question about it. A deep, heartfelt question. This wasn't him spacing. This wasn't him off deep daydreaming. This was him asking God, what can I say to these people that's going to end up coming true? What can I say to them in a world like this? Lord, what kind of comfort can I give them that isn't going to be a hope that comes ultimately crashing down around them? Lord, what words can I use to comfort them that isn't going to end up being a spiritual placebo, a spiritual crutch that actually isn't true? God, what can I say to these people that isn't going to be words that they want to believe but actually aren't true? Lord, what can I cry? What can I say in a world that just seems destined to fall apart? That was his question. And you can tell that was a deep, heartfelt question. You can tell because he answered and explained himself in poetry. He'd been thinking about this for a while. Like, he had really thought this thing through. Because he gives us some beautiful poetry. It's gorgeous poetry, but the kind of beauty that's devastating. You know, the kind of beauty that's actually horrible. Kind of beauty. Kind of thing, like, what he does with is he reaches into the best moments of your life, to your highest aspirations, and he touches them through this poetry with dread. He reaches into your most vital moments and your greatest hopes, and he touches them with decay. It's horrible beauty. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. It's a horrible beauty. So we see, like, how we're like that. We're just beautiful pieces of grass sprouting up in this arid landscape. Stunning wildflowers. So notable, so beautiful, so full of life in their time. But just for a moment, just for a couple weeks, and then it's over. Their there's decay and there's withering and everything falls down because of the breath of the Lord. His judgment for sin always ends up taking him out. That's what Isaiah says. It's like he's like this prophet who's like the big brother at looking at his little sister on her prom day in that beautiful, stunning dress, and he says, "Enjoy it now. You'll never be this beautiful again." He's like that cynic who shows up at a wedding day, says to this beautiful, happy couple under his breath, "I give them 7 years, maybe 9 if they're lucky." It's Isaiah's question. What can I say that will end up standing the distance of time to God's people? What can I cry? See, I don't think you have any questions about that question. I think you get that. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you this. That's the question we're all asking with our lives. What can we say about our future? And what Isaiah did is he actually asked the question. What's stunning about it is he actually brings out the question. Most of the time, we never do, right? We push it down. We just move on with our lives. We know it's great, right? We sense the beauty and the green vitality of life. We sense how beautiful it is, how exciting it is, how hope-filled it always is. Like a flower, a beautiful wildflower bursting out of a desert-like landscape, and so we sense it's great. But underneath, we sense it's all leaving. We know what it's saying for that, right? Like, stop and smell the roses. Because it's going to be over soon. And so we try to grab at it, right? We try to grab at it. We feel the sun on our face and the wind in your hair if you've got some, and you lean into a hug of a loved one. You enjoy academic success, an athletic trophy, a career. Try to live. You're grabbing at it. That's why when you go to Mexico and you sit on a beach, you take a selfie because you got to capture the moment. You won't have it forever. And you go through a career, right, and you save and you save and you save and you save money. Why? So you can get to the golf course. Have a moment with your friends before it's all over. Before your mind betrays you. Your body falls apart. Before the only thing you've got left is a rusted photograph in your mind. A black and white of what before had been full color photo. See what Isaiah's saying? You see the ache in your heart. The withering of life. You just look around at your life at the end of it and you say that there's so many regrets there. So many things left unlived. So many relationships with that estranged friend or that estranged person in your life that you didn't yet patch up yet. I'll go so fast. So downhill. That's the question. what can I cry to a people in a world like that? What can I say? You know, God answered the question. He answered the question, and he answered it in a really incredible way. He didn't just say that I've got a great future for my people who trust my promise. And he didn't do it in the way that you think, because you'd think, like, if I'm God, I'd come to Isaiah and I'd mark him up and say, needs help listening to directions or something like that. But God didn't do that to him. He came to a struggling prophet, the one with the question, and he affirmed him. This is what he said to him. He said, you're right. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. He said, people fall down and people wither. People go away. But, he said, but the word of our God endures forever. There is nothing that can come to the word of our God and make it fall down. There is nothing that can come to the promises of our God and make them come untrue. There is nothing that can come to the word of our God and make it fall like petals off a flower. There's nothing that can come to the word of our God and make it prove false. There is nothing, because the word of our God endures. The word of our God lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts. The word of our God remains. God said forever. Get your mind around that. While things in this world are falling apart, while the moth eats, while the rust corrodes, while your brain goes, while flower petals fall off your life, God's promises haven't changed. God's promises aren't going to prove false. The word of our God endures forever while everything else comes undone in your world. The word of our God endures forever. Did you hear that? God's promises never go bad. And God wanted those promises preached. He wanted them preached. He wanted those promises preached to people so they could receive them in faith. He said, Isaiah, I want you to not just get up on a mountain. I want you to get up on a high mountain. He said, I don't want you to just speak these promises out loud. I want you to shout them. And God wanted his enduring word given to people so badly that God even gave them the sermon. He said to Isaiah, say, here is your God. Now, there's a lot I could say about that four-word sermon. But for now, I think I'll just say this. I think the very most important word in that sermon is the word hear. Here is your God. Here to make the flowers bloom eternally. Fear here to make the grass green forever. Here is your God. here. In fact, this God who's apparently arriving here is going to come so close and come so near that Isaiah says, you got to see him. You guys, y'all, are going to see him. You're going to see him, Isaiah says. And when he comes, you are going to see that he's got a bicep that is just bursting with strength. When he gets here, you are going to see that he is going to bring to you a ridiculous reward. You are going to see that when he comes here, he is going to be big, big, big in tender care. I wonder if Isaiah knew how right he'd end up being. I wonder if he knew, you know, that this God with this mighty arm would come down and calm a raging sea. That this God who is going to arrive here would make thousands of demons run, would make death die with the word. I wonder if he knew how big his might would be. I wonder if he knew just how big his reward, his recompense would be. I wonder if he knew that when he'd come, he'd wrap up the people of faith with forgiveness and grace that was just double. If he knew that when he'd come, that the people of God would not be able to out-sin him. His grace would be so. I wonder if he knew how big his reward would be. I wonder if he knew just how big the God bursting out of that metaphor would be, this God who tends his flock like a shepherd, who took those little lambs with so much care that he puts them next to his heart. That he looks into the lives of his sheep and he has special care for their circumstances. You know, the ones that have young with them, and he leads them so carefully. He's going to make sure they get to eternity. I wonder if he knew the God who would come bursting out of that metaphor. The God who took a little girl by the hand and he said, Talitha kum, little girl, get up. The God who said, you gotta let those little lambs come to me. I want them to jump on my lap. I want them to tug on my beard. I need them by me. The God who is so big with this tender care. I wonder if Isaiah knew who that ended up being. But I don't wonder this. Jesus is the God who came here to make good on God's promises to you. I think Handel knew that. I think that's why he didn't quote the question, because I don't think it was anymore. The only thing that's left for us is not the question of our hearts, but the cry of our hearts. The cry that's beginning to cry in you. Life. Life that's so big that it makes all the aches and the pains of this life seem small. Life that promises so much that it fills the holes in your heart even now. Life that is so long that it begins to reshape the purpose of your life even more into something that looks an awful lot like Isaiah's purpose, to get up on a mountain, a high mountain in your life, and to shout to a hurting, dying world, here is your God. God wants you to trust that. You know, that's why he put me up here. Sometimes shouting on my high mountain. So you trust your God who is here. The God who has you in his arms and close to his heart. The God who knows all the special circumstances of your life and is making sure he's going to get you all the way to true life. Life without any regrets. Life without that awful, aching, ticking talk. This life's mortality. Life without any dread or decay. Life. Life where the Spirit of God comes to you to blow into you confidence that there will be life. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's, you might say, his word to you. There's something you need to hear today. God said, his word endures forever. Let's pray. Father, you have a heart that we cannot comprehend. When our hearts have questions, they ache in this life. They wonder if there's anything we can really hold on to. You've given us your word. You've given us your promises. Help us see in Jesus, the God who is here, a God mighty enough to save, and a God who cares enough to do it. Lord, we are your church. We're calling to you. Come to us. Come to us quickly.